I said in the brochure that we also look at Zechariah 12 and 14. So very briefly, we're just going to run through that chapter, which I've given it a heading, those chapters, Why is Jesus Coming Back? And the first subheading I've put in here is, What Would Jesus Do? Now, that's a sort of little phrase that people use, given as a piece of advice. You know, if you're in a situation you don't really know what to do, or you're quite unsure what sort of guidance you need, or in various how to respond to something which has happened, people say, well, think, what would Jesus do? Well, it may be helpful. I actually think it's quite dangerous because it encourages us to be directed by our prejudices and preconceptions about Jesus rather than be guided by his word. And I think there is a danger there. You know, we can have a sort of personal conception of Jesus which leads us to think he would act in a certain way, but it's not actually perhaps what the Bible teaches about him. So what would Jesus do about the conflict between Arab and Jew? Stephen Sizer, who is very pro-Arab and tends to be a bit anti-Jew, he's very much replacement theology and would disagree with any of us who said that the Jews still have a place in God's plan. Stephen Sizer believes that Jesus would tell us to stop studying end-time prophecy and devote our time to the pursuance of justice, peace, and reconciliation. I quote from his website where he was commenting on the second Christ at the Checkpoint conference held, I think it was last March, and he said it'd been a major breakthrough. So from his website, for the first time, a broad spectrum of evangelical believers met literally at the checkpoint and engaged biblically on issues which historically divided them. His report closed with the statement, conference organizers challenged the evangelical community to cease looking at the Middle East through the lens of end-time prophecy and instead rallied them to join in following Jesus in the prophetic pursuance of justice, peace, and reconciliation. So that's what he said we ought to be doing. Forget our end-time prophecy and all that. Pursue justice, peace, and reconciliation. Well, that's a conclusion which you will draw if you view the Bible through the lens of liberal theology. Now, I know Stephen Sizer claims to be evangelical, but actually that's liberal, his approach to the Bible. And so I would say as a much, much better question we should be asking as Christians, and that is, what will Jesus do? It's not what would he do, it's what will he do? But to answer that question, we have to study end-time prophecy. So, you know, we immediately come back to end-time prophecy. If we want to know not what would he do in the situation, but what will he do, because he is going to do something, then we have to get back to end-time prophecy. That's why I've said in my talk about the conflict with Arab and Jew, there is no human answer to this problem. And before I go on, I would emphasize what I started with. I believe both the Jews and the Arabs are the people God specially promised to bless. He gave his covenant promises to the Jews, but he also promised to bless the Arabs. So in no way do I want to make it seem that I hate the Arabs and promote the Jews, but it's just Jesus has made a lot of promises to the Jews about what he's going to do for them. So how will Jesus bring justice and peace and reconciliation, as Stephen Sizer thinks we ought to be focusing on? And the answer from Scripture is quite unpalatable, I think. Because what it says is that Jesus is going to let this conflict run its course. And that's not very comfortable. But he's going to let it run its course. If we read Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Zechariah 12, 1 to 3. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And then in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off. So what it's saying in the Bible is that this crisis over Jerusalem, Israel, but particularly Jerusalem, and Jerusalem constantly comes into the headlines, is going to infuriate the surrounding nations and drive them to sort of boiling point. And eventually, not just the surrounding nations, it's going to gather all the nations into this conflict. And God knows it, and he's going to allow it to happen. We read Zechariah 14, verses 3 to 5. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valleys shall reach to Azael. Yes, you shall, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. So only as it reaches the absolute crisis point will the Lord directly intervene, and he will both fight for them and provide a way of escape. And Zechariah says in 12, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And the promise is there, that on that day, when these events happen, when it comes to a climax in Jerusalem, is under attack and almost all but destroyed, the Messiah will come. This will be the fulfillment of the promise in Romans 11:25-27. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all of Israel will be saved, as it's written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sin. Throughout the Old Testament, there is a promise, and it gets repeated over and over again, that one day, under a new covenant with Israel, he's actually going to write the laws which they could never keep under the Old Covenant. They failed and failed and failed to keep those laws, but one day they will have those laws written on their hearts, and they'll be reconciled to him, and that comes time and time again through the Old Testament. That's the promise. The covenant with Israel will be fulfilled with one day, one day. But it does raise questions. Will Israel have to face such suffering and defeat? Will that really bring the salvation of the Jews? Now, I know some who protest about that. Some, one dear Jewish brother, you know, find that very difficult to take on board. Because they say, you know, the Holocaust brought such suffering on Israel. And what it did actually is harden many of their hearts against Jesus. So what's the difference this time? How will going through another period of suffering change? Simple answer to that is I can't answer it. All I know is the Bible says it will happen. You know, why more suffering should change them this time when the Holocaust hardened their hearts against the Christians? Jesus just says, it's going to happen like that. I'm going to have to let it run its course. I'm going to have to let Israel suffer. I'm going to have to let Jerusalem be all but destroyed. Because that's the way I can bring these people back to myself. Now, this is where we can't understand the Bible. Perhaps we just accept what it teaches. It says this is how it's going to happen. I find it difficult myself to contemplate another period of great suffering from the Jews. But the Bible says it's going to be necessary. Another problem which some people face, the return of Jews to Israel has caused so much hatred and suffering. How can God really be in it? And I think that's a difficulty many face. You know, how can God be in this when there's so much hatred, so much suffering, so much conflict caused by allowing it to happen? Well, I believe God looks at it differently. You see, the Arabs had a choice when the Jews started returning. When Jacob came back to the land of Israel, well, Canaan at that time, after he'd fled from his brother because his brother was threatening to kill him and been exiled for 20 years, and then Jacob comes back, he was in fear and trembling, he didn't know how his brother's going to react and what sort of reception he's going to get. But he came back because he knew it was the right time, because, you know, to come back to the land. What happened? Esau ran to him, and it says he threw his arms round him and embraced him and said, "Welcome back, brother." He had forgiven him. You see, there was a choice. Esau could have sent his armed men out and fought Jacob and turned him away. But he chose to be reconciled to his brother. The Arabs had that choice. They could have welcomed back the Jews. And in fact, many, many Arabs wanted to. They recognized the Jews returning with their Western expertise and money and investment would be a great blessing to the area. They wanted them back, but unfortunately, as we said, that certain Arabs like Haj Husseini, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, just spilled out hatred and, you know, towards them. I believe absolutely if the Arabs had taken the decision to welcome the Jews and let them settle in the land, then that whole region would have been greatly blessed and had enormous prosperity, and God would have been with it. But they chose. So unfortunately, we're seeing how can such hatred and suffering be the will of God? No, we're seeing the consequences of human sin and the hardness of human hearts, and that's its product is hate. Just a third question. If conflict is inevitable and if prophecy has said all this, how should we pray? How do we pray, you know, if it's all inevitable? Well, if you've been at this church, you know, for the last couple of Sundays, and tomorrow morning I'm finishing, I've been doing 3 sermons on Jeremiah. Jeremiah began his ministry warning of judgment. It was a warning calling people to repent. But as his ministry went on, it didn't take long before that warning became saying that the destruction of Jerusalem was inevitable. They'd gone so far away from the Lord, it was now inevitable. But if you read Jeremiah all the way through the crisis, he's still pleading with the people to repent. Okay, we've got to the point where destruction is inevitable, but he's saying to them, look, if you just listen to God, if you just obey God, it won't be as bad for you. God will watch over you, even in the crisis. No, we can't avoid destruction of the city any longer, but just listen, obey God, and God will help you. So even though we believe, sadly, that the Bible shows that it's going to come to another huge crisis in the Middle East, and there's going to be a lot of suffering, we can still pray for the Jews. Pray that they get reconciled to God, that they believe in God, because God will look after them. So what would Jesus do if he was one of us? I believe from the study of end-time prophecy, he would call on Jews to to repent and accept him as their saviour. So the time of testing coming on the nation, they will be sheltered and protected. And to the Arabs, he would warn them, not side with them, but warn them that if they persist in their hatred, they will come under severe judgment. And the Bible has much about the severe judgment that falls on the surrounding nations because of this hatred in these last days. They need to repent and accept Jesus as Saviour. And for Arab Christians who are under pressure from their Muslim neighbours, he would call on them to resist the pressure and seek reconciliation with Jewish believers as one new man in Christ, because that reconciliation is the greatest hope for the Middle East. As they become one in Christ and show that oneness to the warring groups of Jew and Arab, Jesus can use that unity. And if we can't do any of those things, we can pray for those who can. Pray for them that they can bring reconciliation, and as many as possible of the Jews turn to Jesus Christ while there is time before these disastrous events take place. But through it all, despite the hardness of man's heart, God is at work. And in a very few years' time, and I really do think it's going to be a very few years' time, Israel will have repented. And I also believe many Arabs will have repented, and there will be reconciliation in Christ between these two factions. But it will be in Christ. Amen.